Hello, podcast listeners. This is Chris Sauter, lead pastor of Neighborhood Church of Cloquet. And if you heard that, you might be thinking, wait a second, weren't we the Cloquet Vineyard Church? Exactly. We have transitioned out of the Vineyard movement and now are called the Neighborhood Church of Cloquet. And to get more answers to all the questions that are bouncing around in your head, please go to neighborhoodchurchmn.org, where there's a brief video that I share of how and why we transition where we're going. And if you find that these messages bring something good and beautiful to your life, that they are inspiring, that they are life-giving, well, we invite you to do the same thing that today that you'll hear that we invite our whole church to as we go through this transition. First one is this, is show up or maybe like speak up. If you live in this vicinity, we'd love to meet you. I'd love to be able to put a face to your name of saying, hey, I've been listening to this for the last 3 years. Or go on to our website and go to the contact and send me an email saying, hey, I love this community. I support this community. And second thing is this. If you really do find meaning and belonging and these messages are life-giving, we are encouraging our whole entire community to give generously financially. And if you'd like to invest in this community, you can give online, again, at neighborhoodchurchmn.org. So I hope that this message of our transition brings energy, it brings heaven, and it brings Jesus to your doorstep. Have a good and beautiful day, friends. Actually wrapping up our series on who we are as a community. Neighborhood Church, we've been now 3 weeks. We've been in existence, and previously before that, we were the Cloquet Vineyard for going on almost 4 years this November. And as we relaunched, we wanted to give you an idea of who we are, that we are a Jesus-centered group, Jesus-centered community, that we are inclusive. And today I'm talking about, imagine this, good and beautiful. And if you've been around for longer than like actually 3 weeks, or you've listened to one of my wedding messages, I use that term good and beautiful like 100 times. And I do it intentionally. I do it on purpose. One thing in communication, any family circle of friends or an organization or maybe even a church, you want to have like your vision down like pat, right? And you want it where it's easily to be remembered and said back. So if you were like on an airline, their vision would be, make it a horrible experience to take all your money, right? That would be their, right? I think you can get it. So like who we are is that we're good and beautiful. And I say it all the time because I really believe it. I believe that we have a good and beautiful God who wants nothing but good and beautiful things for us. And I'm going to flush that out today of why. Why do we say that? And I've heard a lot of other people in the hallway or at their homes or at a volleyball game say something, wow, that was really good and beautiful. It makes me feel like warm inside because this is who we are. And when people think about God, when they think about spirituality, in my experience, when I talk to them, like good and beautiful doesn't make it like in the top five. Doesn't make it in the top 10. Usually, like in the top three is they think about spirituality is like God is angry at me. That's usually like number one. They don't usually say it that like pointly, but it is. And the idea of church is like, oh, they'll never let people like me, right? Like seriously, like no, they would like I would be like fire would come down if I walked into church. And or they think of spirituality as just not being relevant anymore. It's just like outdated. Doesn't speak to real things. And like when I share with people saying, well, I believe that God is really good and that he's got nothing but good and beautiful things for us. It is like, it's like this new idea of like, never thought about that. But like, how did I come to this, right? Like, did I get it from the Bible? It's in there, but I'd be lying if I said, oh, I just read in the Bible and I was woken to this idea, right? Like, no, I actually got it from a book. I got it from this book right here. If I could pick, like, maybe transformational books in my life, it's this one, A Good and Beautiful God. It's a three-part series. And there's a friend named Dan Alfield who told me about it, and I read it. I was part of a small group that went through it, and it literally transformed my life. And I was like following Jesus then, but I just saw God differently. Let me read you just right from the very first chapter opening paragraph. Would you like to have abiding peace? Would you like to have a heart that is filled with love? Would you like to have the kind of faith that sees everything, even your failures and losses, in light of God's governance for good? Would you like to have the kind of hope that endures even in discouraging circumstances? If this is the life you most deeply desire, then this book is meant for you. A lot of people want to change and would answer yes to these questions, but many of them do not believe it is possible. After years of trying and failing, they lead a Christian life of quiet desperation, longing for change, and yet certain it will never happen. So they sit in their pews each week, sighing silently, resigned to their fate. That was me. I read that, and imagine this. I'm a high feeler, just bawling. It's like, I wanted to experience hope. I wanted to experience, like, faith and courage and all those things, even good times and bad. And, like, I wanted to be closer to Jesus, and I just felt like I kept trying and trying and trying and trying, and then never working, never working, never working. And it's funny. Like, the try harder concept, like newsflash, doesn't work, right? Especially when it comes to losing weight, number one. And number two, just spirituality. And I don't know why those are connected, but they're connected, right? Trying harder just doesn't work. And then, like they said, so then you just kind of give up. You don't give up and say, walk out the church, I'm never coming back, but you're just like, I'll always be fifth best. And in this book, what he talks about is how we see God matters. Right? You've heard me say it a bunch of times as well. How you view God matters, because the way you view God is going to influence directly of how you show up in your circle of friends, in your relationships, in your jobs, right? And if you view God as this like incredibly angry, like just toxic person where you get, where you have like one thing wrong and you feel like God is just going to come down on you, right? That's, you're going to show up, like, and that's going to be the guy at the, there was a baseball game, fifth grade baseball game, and this guy, this grown man, was yelling at the, like, 14-year-old ump, right? Saying things that I would never come out of my mouth, right? He's just saying, to a 14-year-old. And I'm like, dude, chill out. And then he said those things to me, right? And I was thinking about it, I'm like, oh, that guy was angry before he even showed up. It has nothing to do with the ump, right? How you view God matters. And in this book, he says, you have this narrative, you have like this film, this movie going in your head that is telling you, this is true about God, this is true about spirituality, this is true about the Bible. And until you can stop and actually look at it and say, is this real? Is this accurate? Is this really who God is? Because we can learn, imagine this, through the person of Jesus. The way Jesus saw God matters. And the way that Jesus saw God influenced how Jesus showed up in the world. So, how did Chris see God? Chris, 7 years ago, saw God as this. I grew up going to a friend's house, and it was amazing. The dad was the coolest dad. And as long as he was on day shifts. Day shift dad was awesome, right? He'd show up and he'd like take us on three-wheeler rides, and we did things that I would like probably almost killed me, and he'd laugh and be like, oh, you're the coolest, right? And play games, and he was wonderful to be around until you'd show up and you're playing, and night shift dad would show up. And this is all very normal and healthy, all right? This has nothing to do with the dad, because this is what I was a youth pastor for 12 years, and I had to do an all-nighter once a year, and I was a horrible human being, all right? Horrible. So I have no idea what it's like to do it like over and over and over again. And we'd be downstairs playing, and out of nowhere, this voice of just like, boys, be quiet, right? And if it's your dad, you're like, oh, it's just my dad being dad, right? But if it's your friend's dad, it feels differently, right? It feels a little scarier. And so we'd go back to playing, and they would be fine. But for me, I would observe the room to make sure that what we're playing with is okay. And trying to monitor myself and my energy and my laughing. And I really wasn't present because I was so afraid of don't break the rules, don't get too loud, don't be so loud that night shift dad comes down again. And it's funny, until I started reading this book, I never put those two experiences together. That's how I viewed God. Of there'd be like day shift God, and God would show up, and it would be amazing, and God's it's like, and he's doing great things in this community, in me, and I'm loving God, and worship, and prayer, and everything. The Bible's like mind-blowing, and then out of nowhere, night shift God would show up, and it would be like, Chris, are you kidding me? You're doing that? You're lucky. You're lucky. I'll do this one time. And if I have to come back again to address this thing, we've already addressed like 1,000 times. Do you know who I am? Right? God, do you know who I am to me? Right? And that's how I felt. I had to walk on eggshells. I never knew when night shift God would show up or day shift God would show up until I experienced the benefit or the backlash. And night shift God scared me. So I just kept trying to not screw up. And there's a difference in how you live your life by being for something or trying to avoid something. And you can give a lot of energy to that, and that is exhausting. And it was eye-opening to me of how much energy in like, and I was pastoring at the time in my professional career, of how I went that way, of how I did that in my marriage, how I did that in parenting, how I did that with my friends. And it just felt like I had to like hold all these certain things together. And if it was good enough, then we can maybe take a step forward. But if we screwed up once, oh. I was talking with my friend at Sir Benedict's. And we were talking about, like, we both believe in Jesus, but how we see God is probably different. And how everyone in our circle of friends, everyone even in this room, we could probably say, of course we believe in God, but even the way we picture God is going to be different. Why? Because we all have different experiences, both positive and negative. We have different education. We grew up in different families. We grew up with different socioeconomics. We grew up with maybe different color of our skin or how we identify. All that is touching to shape how you see God. And what we see is that we have a Jesus-looking God. So what Jesus wants for us is to have a good and beautiful life. And so my invitation to you is this. We're going to read about Jesus here in a little bit. My invitation is like, if you're here and this resonates with you and you're like, the way I view God feels like the angry dad or feels like the distant friend or it feels like the friend that never texts back, right? Or you feel like I am the one who has to organize everything and then God just gets to show up and leave. However you experience God. Today, what I'm inviting you into is just for a moment in this space right now, not just for the beautiful people in the room, but yes, for you, is that maybe God wants something good for you. And not by performing, not by stand up, sit down, not by crying harder, not by quoting the right Bible verse, but just in and of yourself, God wants to do something good in you. So, we're going to be reading out of John chapter 10. The verse that I use often when I talk about good and beautiful life is John 10:10 says, Jesus, I came so they could have a life and life to the full. I want to like unpack it just briefly of like, how can we believe that this God wants nothing but good things for us, right? Oh, I missed a big part. When I say good and beautiful, some people hear like daisies and sunshine and like, we have no problems in the world. Racism does not exist. Right? Like that's good and beautiful is not just like this euphoric idea. Good and beautiful life really means in the midst of the hard hards, the low lows, the deep pain, even then, God still wants good things in us and through us. So John 10, Jesus starts up by saying this. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, or we could just say, very tell you, Chris, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 5. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Imagine that. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate of the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So this is like a very common experience. Jesus shows up with this like high level truth, and he puts it in this like perfect parable, this perfect story, and then everyone else does what they do, and they're like, oh yeah, Jesus, we have no idea. And Jesus is like, I spent 10 hours on that. Can you not like get it? Culture matters, friends. So then he's like, all right, I'll just like tell it to you exactly as it is. And he's setting up two different narratives. He's saying, hey, you guys are sheep, right? That's warm and fuzzy. And really, that would be common at that time. They would understand, oh, sheep, shepherds. Yeah, crazy Uncle Gary. Yeah, he's a shepherd, right? So, like, that would have been normal. And he's saying, you're the sheep, and when you're with me, you experience something really good. Like, in this life, in this space, everything you need is, like, right here. Then he also has a different narrative and says, yeah, but there's like this energy, there is this evil, there is this way of life that's going to actually destroy you. Everything that you want can either happen here and trust it's good, or outside of here, you're going to like pursue something and it's never going to last. And this narrative is very true for today. C.S. Lewis, who is a scholar, theologian, big important guy, right? He wrote a book called The Great Divorce, and it is a great book. If you want to read a book about, I know you're going to be like, I've always wanted to read a book about hell, right? You're like, oh, yay! So if you wanted to read a book, it's this fictional story of hell. And again, very influential book, because his whole concept, I'm giving you way too quick of an overview of it, his whole concept is hell is when you get what you want every time. And how it just slowly, you just dissipate. Because when you continually get what you want, it's funny that, at least for me, maybe I'm alone in the room in this, when I get what I want over and over again, I usually just want more. I'm not always content. It's funny how it works that way. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Like, if you're not pursuing this kingdom life, it's like, great, but like, it's never going to lead to what you want. It will never be enough. So Jesus says, the thief wants to come and destroy and kill and eradicate everything in you, but I have come to bring you life and life to the full. That's where we get a good and beautiful life. What does a good and beautiful life look like then? It's like from our first 2 weeks of like, we're going to pursue Jesus. We're going to be a Jesus-centered group. And this is not easy. This does not come naturally, right? To say, oh yeah, I'm just going to say yes to Jesus. Easy, sign me up, right? Like saying yes to Jesus, pursuing an actual life and life to the full goes against pretty much everything inside of me. Because I know it's hard to believe this, all right? But I am a selfish person. I know. I'm so beautiful, it's hard to imagine, right? Like there is times where like Jesus tells us again and again and again to be generous with everything we have. That is a way into this kingdom life. And when I have to like online put in that amount of our tithe, like what does it say? I wrote down 2 Corinthians 9, I think 7 says, the Lord loves a joyful giver, right? And I'm like, well, does God like a good enough giver, right? There's times that I'm like about to hit send to send that money, and it's not like $80,000. We don't make that much money, all right? But like before, there's times where I want to give that money to church, and I'm up here saying, let's be generous. And I'm like, oh, but I could buy pink shorts with that, right? That could be like more golf clubs. That could be like more shoes for my kids who wear them out every 30 seconds, right? And I'm not excited always. Not. There's something that happens when I know, okay, what is it that I really want? Generosity is very much not natural to me as 3 on the Enneagram, right? I want to keep and hoard. I want to get more and more and more so I can look better. I can show the world, look how amazing I am. But man, that practice of being generous with my time, my energy, my money, it has led me to a place, now I'm slapping my own back, I love this, right? It's led me to a place of where I'm still not excited always, but I can understand that leads me to something that I really, truly do want. See, a full life then. If you would ask Chris, hey, what would be like a good and beautiful life? 25-year-old Chris, this is what Chris would have said. 25-year-old Chris would have said, oh man, I'm on this national speaking circuit. 25, right? I'm so full of myself, right? But anyways, like like on this national speaking circuit where I only have to give like really like three messages over and over again, and people are throwing money at me, and I'm famous, and I got book deals, and then my wife and I, we travel Europe because we have all this money. We just travel Europe and eat steak every night, right? Because that's healthy, and have fine wine, and really my life. And that's not a lie. Like in my mind, that's what a good and beautiful life was. And everything around that was, at the center of that was me. My pleasure, my success, my face on something, my name, right? And like some people, like my wife, were somewhere around me in that journey, right? But it was really all about me. 38-year-old Chris, what a good and beautiful life looks like is that we're reading How Smart Are Your Pants, or that's what we call it, the Star Tribune Eisimov Super Quiz, right? a little Freudian slip. We call it How Smart Are Your Pants, because my dad taught me that. So sitting around the table doing the super quiz with my kids, rolling their eyes at me, right? A good and beautiful life is reading Proverbs 1 over and over and over again of Lady Wisdom beckoning out, mocking people, saying, how can you not see this? Good and beautiful life is watching people come in. I had a gal tell me last week, said, thanks for making room for people like me. A good and beautiful life is having stolen time with my wife in the morning talking about what does love look like today? How can I show you love? It's having a house full of friends that are old and new friends. Good and beautiful life is last week when church got done, we were observing how many people just stayed and talked. That people are making friendships. People are taking time to pray for one another. And it's moved, this good and beautiful life has moved from this space of I want to get everything that I want to this place of if I continually say yes to Jesus, if I just like say, all right, today, like just one step forward in this kingdom life. It's funny how the emphasis moved from what I'm going to get to this place of how can I show up in love? The perfect, the best analogy I heard, and I've talked about this forever, is leaving a closed fist life to an open-handed life. And every time I talk about this, I can think of like three things I do this with. Closed fist life means what's in here is my reputation, right? It's my retirement. It is my my pleasure, right? It is my friendships. It is my security. It is my rights. Right? It's my values. And when we think of, if I have these, this defines who I am. And so if I don't have these, what am I? And when we get to that point, we get the kung fu grip, right? And we hold it like this, and we have the death grip on it, where we think, I will protect this. I'm in charge of this. Because if I, even for a moment, slips out of it, I am nothing. I'm destroyed. Like if I don't have this circle of friends, if I don't own these things, if I can't have this job, if I can't have this car, if I can't have this persona, right? Well, then who am I? And what we see again in the life of Jesus, what we see in the scriptures is this life of being open-handed, which is so backwards because this feels vulnerable. This feels naked. Because what we're essentially saying is Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. Can you see me? Can you trust? Can you trust that whatever I put in your life is going to be good? And whatever I take out, just maybe this crazy concept might actually be good for you. And this is hard. And this is why when we pray, we take time to pray, we pray for one another. Like when I get prayer, I usually hold my hand open saying, God, whatever you have for me, I want. This is why you might see people when they worship, they hold their hands open as a way of saying, God, in this space, as we're singing songs to you and about you, I want to receive something from you. And when life is well, this is great, right? When you have like an actual savings account and like something happens, you're like, oh, don't worry, this is wonderful. But when life hits the fan, when it gets hard, it gets dark, when your family systems aren't working for anymore, right? Like we want to go right back to this, and this we have to do on purpose. So my friends, the kind of community that we are, the kind of community that we are is that we want to be a good and beautiful community. But everything I just talked about is about us as individuals, right? And that's important. That is really good. Take care of you. Just might want to write that down. I am worth rest, right? Whatever that might look like, it is okay to take care of yourself. But it is so easy in church, in spirituality, to make it all about me, right? Again, not bad. I heard someone say, if the gospel is not good for someone, then it's not good for anyone. If the gospel is not good for someone, then it's not good for anyone, meaning this. If we treat our spirituality, if we treat this good and beautiful life and it ends with me, then we have missed the Gospels. Actually, we've missed the entire New Testament. That when one person is hurting, right? If one person's hurting, we're all hurting. And this idea of the gospel is not good for someone, it would be like walking up to someone who's in deep, deep pain and who's in poverty, where like is in some sort of system of oppression. And we walked up to them and said, hey, I got great news for you, friend. Jesus Christ died for your sins. And if you would receive him as Christ Lord, man, like you someday are going to go to heaven, right? And that makes the person delivering that message, that feels really good. That's like short-term missions trip, right? We're going to show up and say, it's so good. Okay, see ya, don't you go dying on me, right? The good news, that is still good news, right? Because all that is true. But if that person, we walk away and they're still in that oppression, they are still in that system, they are still being held down, that's not good news. That is a good truth. The gospel has to be something so much deeper than just a transformation of our heart. A good and beautiful life isn't like, someday I'm going to heaven, right? A good and beautiful life is that we do what we can. We show up. We use our power. We use our privilege. We use our resources. We use our voice. We use this good and beautiful God to what? Go to the people. This is what Jesus did. Jesus often referred to by the Pharisees saying, oh, he's hanging out with the sinners. Do you know the sinners weren't just people, just like, however you view sinners? Oh, that would be a great question. Like, when you hear the word sinners, what do you think of? All right? I think of like just people walking around just stabbing people. Like, oh, I'm a sinner because I'm the stabber. I'm the sinner. All right? That's a weird picture, but that's what I think. All right? Like stabbing people. Ah, Jesus. So, Oh, that's going to live on the internet forever, just so you know. What am I talking about? Stabbing Jesus. No, don't stab Jesus. But if people view them as sinners, because in our mind, we think of them doing some horrible things. You know who the sinners were? People who were different than the establishment. They were viewed bad, unholy, unclean, evil, just by the way they were born. Just because of who their parents were. Because of how they worshiped, or how much money they had, or if they had some sort of disease, right? They were pushed out as the others, as the sinners. And what Jesus did, he went to the marginalized. Why? Because this is what Jesus-looking people do. A good and beautiful life isn't just this warm feeling, sunshine inside. It means my brother and my sister are never my enemy. They are never the enemy. And it feels, especially in times like this, right? Like, get ready, voting season's gonna be happening soon, and you're gonna be walking around looking like, you use the right words, right? Are you on my team, or are you against me, or are you for me? Your brother and your sister is never your enemy. If they're not our enemy, then what are they? They're deeply loved by this God. And a good and beautiful community shows up. And we do whatever we can to have a life to the full. So my question to you is this. As you look around where you live, you look around the school or your job or your friends, does it scream good and beautiful? Is the song that you're singing together good and beautiful? Because I don't know about you, and I won't lie, there is times where I see an injustice. There's times I see something on social media and I just want to scroll through it. I just like, I just can't handle any more of what, Chris? That there's hurt, that there's evil, there's sin, there's pain. There's things I know that are happening in Carlton County where I'm like, well, you know, that's someone else's job. Anyone else been there before? You become just emotionally exhausted. That's a real thing. So now I'm saying, like, yeah, let's celebrate being emotionally exhausted. What I'm saying is, like, we still need to show up in love. We can't be silent anymore, friends. So there's three questions. This is where I end. I have no idea how long I've been going, but there's three questions, right? Oh, right here. They've been up there the whole time, I imagine. First one is this. We can reimagine who God is. And if that feels like a threat to you, you're like, whoa, what do you mean? We're going to just like all of a sudden the iPad is God and we're going to worship the iPad? That's not what I'm talking about. The way we can reimagine who God is do you see God in the same way that Jesus saw his Father? Do you see a Jesus-looking God? Because this God is, at least for me, in the last 3-5 years, this God has become so much bigger. I've never loved God more in my life. And I can share the story with you another time if you want, but especially in the last 6 weeks, it has been the hardest thing we've ever walked through. By far the hardest thing. But I have still to this day have never loved the Bible. I've never loved God. I've never loved my job more in my life. Because I'm willing to be curious. I'm willing to like continually move towards God and say, all right, who is God? And I want to ask questions. I want to show up because I want to be a Jesus-looking person. So wherever you're at, I encourage you, like reimagine, not like oh, God is my shoe, but like say, all right, how do I see God? Because that matters. Ask questions, read, talk. The best thing you can do, if you have questions in your head of like, well, I don't know about this, but it feels threatening to talk about it, that's probably a great reason to talk about it. Find a friend. Find me. I can be a friend too, right? Like, I'm willing to sit down and talk. Reimagine, because when you can see God bigger, then we can do bigger things. Second thing is this, is I reimagine who we could be. And we, I mean you. I should have put you. Reimagine who you could be. Because it is easy. If I feel, and imagine you feel it, there is times where I feel like I'm just seventh best, right? I remember being in elementary school, and I'd be like, my turn to drink, and I'd let like three more people come in, get the water, because for whatever reason, in Chris Otter's brain's like, no, they deserve it more than I do. And that plays out in my life to this day, of like how I feel like, no, I'm really just a good enough dad. Like those are really good dads. Those pastors are really good pastors. Those kinds of men, they're the really good men. I'm just good enough. And that is an absolute, I almost swore, that is an absolute lie. Right? It is an absolute lie that tells you this is who you'll always be. When you see that Jesus says, I came to bring life to the fullest, we have to believe that might be true, friends. And what I read in that chapter of like you just resigned in desperation saying, nope, I'll just never change. That is not true. You can change. And when you reimagine, you have this vision, you have this dream of what you could become, of how you could show up, of what you could conquer, of what you could solve, whatever it might be, like that is from the kingdom of God. Why? Because you were created to live a full life. Lastly, we can reimagine who the church could be. And I'm in the business, right? So let me be forewarned, all right? I love the church. But who is the church, right? Who's the church? We are, right? Like we, not Chris. And like you, the people, being the church. And there's times where we might say, like, who's the church? And like everything's going really well in the church. And it feels great. Like, we are, Chris, yay! Solidarity together, right? All right, like that feels good. But when times are hard, right, and say, like, who's the church? You're gonna look around the room and say, like, they are, right? Because why? Because I don't want to do it, it's too hard. What would it look like if we could be a church that our reputation, right? Our reputation isn't that we have really great iced coffee, and we do, you're welcome, right? Our reputation isn't by Chris Sutter's highbrow intellect, right? Thanks, Mike. Those in the podcast, Mike Vells just publicly laughed at me. So your hate makes you stronger. So what if what we were known for, that good and beautiful, wasn't just a cute little slogan? It wasn't just a tagline that Chris Sutter puts on social media. What if when you showed up in the room, people could experience it? And not just by saying, wow, do I have some good news for your soul? What if it showed up and says, I'm going to do whatever I can to help you flourish, friend? Like, what if that was what we were known for? Good and beautiful went from cool little slogan to how we show up in this world. And I can say that because we have been that kind of church. We are currently this kind of church. And we are going to continue moving on being this kind of community. And how does that look like? It looks like this. The people up here in like 10 seconds are going to come up here to pray for each other. And if you're newer here, I know what you're thinking. That is asinine. Why would anyone get up and walk in front of strangers, right? And like publicly admit, I need help. I want something good in my life, right? It feels crazy. The reason is because you probably do need help. You probably do want something good in your life. And we as a community could take time to say, I want that too, right? We can do that by like meeting each other. It looks like you showing up at work and like looking people in the eyes. It looks like you showing up in your circle of friends and speaking love and truth and blessing. Like it looks like us continuing to be good and beautiful. So I am so thankful, right? No, I'm not gonna cry. I love this church. I love this community. Those who are on the podcast who I can't look at in the eyes right now, right? Just pretend that Chris Sutter's looking in the eyes. That might scare you, but that's okay, all right? Thank you for being a part of this community. Going through this transition has been hard, but it has been so life-giving and worth it because we're continuing to move on in love. So thank you for showing up. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for being a part of this good and beautiful church. Let's stand. Let's pray. That word, we did a whole series around Easter, around the word re, R-E, because in that word, it is just dripping with power of movement, of energy, because to re, you put re before something, it's saying there was a history before, and there's a new story to be told here. It's like we're turning slightly to go a different direction. And what I'm going to pray about, I wrote down two things, and we'll invite you to get prayer about this as well, but there's two things, and I just want to, if this is you, you feel like the way you view God is night shift God, right? You're like, no, I know God is, and sometimes he's fun. Sometimes he's really good. Like, it's true. There's even stories in the Bible. But you feel like you have to walk around in eggshells, and you have to just, like, limit your ability, limit your love, limit your voice, limit your forgiveness, limit your generosity, whatever it might be. If that's you, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask that God would just do, would like help you see God differently. So let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And God, we receive you. And even by saying we welcome you, it doesn't mean like you're somewhere else. But you are within, and you always have been, you always will be. So I guess just to rephrase it, I ask God that you would awaken once again inside of me to be able to feel and to see and to experience the goodness and the fullness of you. And I thank you that the idea of reimagining is not some evil thing. It's not this cast of, oh, this doubt. No, it's like we want to continually re-see who you are, God. So will you come again? And you show my friends here today. And I pray for those of us who feel like the analogy of like the night shift God. I ask God that you would help us be able to see who you really are. It's not the angry dad at the top of the stairs. It's not the distant friend. But then when you looked in the parable, of the son who came back home, right? You looked at the other son and said, everything I have is yours and I'm with you always. That's the kind of God that we have. Everything I have is yours and I'm with you always. So the idea of being a good and beautiful life and a good and beautiful community is just a reflection of a good and beautiful who you are, God. So will you use us? We love you. Amen. So I'm going to invite our ministry team to come up. And if you'd like prayer for anything in your life, the people up here would love to pray for you. But specifically, I already said you feel like there's night shift, God. And the other thing I wrote down is just the word, and you can take it or leave it. This is my word, but I feel like it might be for someone. You feel like you're in the belly of the beast, right? Where the idea of good and beautiful life just does not even feel attainable. It doesn't even feel relevant to you because you're experiencing pain, injustice, whatever it might be. Nikki is going to be leading us in some more worship. Feel free to stick around as much as you want. Thank you.